the scripture lesson that we read to you. I have no intention of trying to tell you all about what the Song of Solomon is about. To try to delve into the varying interpretations of the book itself and what it all means. But in a few of the verses that we read to you, I think there is a message for us to think about. And those few verses start actually with the 11th. In that, he is saying something that I think is of significance to us, for in a sense, he is dealing with something that is, I think, true of all of us, at least so far as time is concerned. He is saying, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, flowers are coming, the time of singing of birds is coming, and the voice of the turtle is heard. A number of things mentioned here. The thing that we're most concerned about right here, however, is the signs of which he is speaking. Certainly he is speaking of the beginnings of a new year. Since the winter has passed, the next season, of course, would have to be spring, I presume. And I think the idea that he has here is one that we all are familiar with, actually. I can remember way back when I was as young as some of these people here, that we used to watch the snow, and we was happy when those 6 and 8 foot drifts began to go down to 2 and 3 foot drifts. But the thing that caused us to rejoice most was when we saw the first robin. Then we knew. Other signs might fail, but then we knew spring wasn't far away. Oh, it might snow again. We might have another foot of snow, but then it wouldn't last. Spring was definitely there when the robins came. And I presume all of us, someplace or every place, have some idea of when spring is coming. When we see the signs that are given to us, we know that spring is not far away. And we're interested in those signs because most of us, by that time, are getting a little bit tired of winter and would just as soon have a little different type of weather. And I think this is true of us from a spiritual standpoint as well. We are seeing signs today. The Bible is full of signs that we are seeing fulfilled in our day. That is telling us that a new day is dawning for all of us. It may not always be a good day for some, a marvelous day for those who are prepared for it. We're not in the dark as to when that time is going to come, really. The voice of the turtle will tell us, after a fashion here. But God, in his word, has made sure that we know there is such a spring coming. He has spent quite a bit of time talking with his or through his prophets to us, making certain that we know there is another day dawning. There is a new day coming, a better day. And we might look to such verses as Matthew 26, for instance. And along toward the end of the chapter in verse 64, Jesus and the high priest are talking. And in that verse, Jesus saith unto him, unto the high priest, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now he doesn't say when. But he does say, hereafter, this is something you're going to see. In other words, he is simply saying that the time is coming when the Son of Man is returning to establish that new day for us. In that verse, he doesn't say when. He is simply saying that the day is coming. Watch for it. Be aware of it when it comes. In the 21st chapter of Luke, and in verse 27, he is saying very much the same thing in this chapter, which deals with signs which precede the end. He is saying in verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, we're not going into a lot of the signs that he has mentioned there, although later on we may want to mention a few of them, for that is giving a little interference with or preview of something we may want to say before we go home again. In the first chapter of Acts is another verse that I think is not unfamiliar to you. In fact, I think the preachers at least should be able to quote this without me reading it to you. Acts 1 and verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, there's none of these that is saying anything about the day, the time, anything about it. But first of all, they are establishing one fact, and that is that Jesus is coming again. We can't stop him. We can't hurry him, I don't suppose. We would like to hurry God in a lot of things and have him change his mind and do things a little bit differently. The only thing that gets us into is trouble. And as we've said before, we need to learn patience. To let God handle his affairs in his own way instead of trying to dictate to him all the time how he ought to conduct his business. We'll be a little happier when we learn that God's way is the best way. And as smart as we think we are, there are times when we discover that we ain't as smart as we thought we were. And God doesn't hesitate sometimes to point that out to us. And it isn't always the most pleasant experience to discover that we aren't as smart as we thought we were, and sometimes we're going contrary in our smartness to the ways of God. Now, there are some things that we might say that would tell us a little about the fact that the day is unknown as far as that's concerned. And when we read such verses as Matthew 24 and verse 36, wherein it says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only," I can't see from that scripture that we have any right to say, "Well, I have read the scriptures and I have put this together and that together, and I have discovered that Jesus is going to come back on such and such a day." It's not in the scriptures. And I don't care how we maneuver them and work with numbers and figures, we're not going to come up with the day nor the hour that the Lord is going to return. People have tried it in the past. I felt sorry for a few of them, but not too much in sympathy. If they don't have any more sense and to understand the scriptures that way, and decide they want to sell all their possessions and buy a few white robes and get up on the top of a mountain on such and such a day and wait for the Lord, I suppose that's their privilege. But I think most of them probably got cold feet before the day ended, and somehow the Lord didn't come either. And they had nothing to start off from there. And disappointments like that, I'm not sure, are the best way of improving our faith in him either, when we are so certain that we know so much about Scripture and discover that we made a mistake. That is another failing of human nature, isn't it, to admit mistakes? It's so hard to do. It's so easy to find somebody else's, but so hard to think that we ever made a mistake. Over in the 12th chapter of Luke, and in verse 40, here's another good verse to keep in mind when we begin to think that we can tell pretty close to when the Lord is coming. In that verse we read, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." That's good advice too, isn't it? We can't say, "Well, I'm certain from the scripture and from the things that I see around me that the Lord isn't coming for another year and a half at least, and so I can go out and sow some wild oats first." That's about time he may show up, right when you're in the midst of sowing that wild oats. We can't know when the time is, and so the advice of Scripture is that since we do not know and God hasn't seen fit to tell us, the best thing to do is to be ready at all times so that we will not be caught unaware. There is another verse that we would like to add to that. It's in 1 Thessalonians the fifth chapter, I believe, in verse 2. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, starting with verse 1, actually, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I certainly know that the thief doesn't send you a calling card with the hour on which he is going to arrive written on it, does he? God has not sent you any calling card saying when he's going to send the Son of your Savior into the world to establish his kingdom either. The time is unknown. Now the voice of the turtle is speaking, but sometimes I think we don't always understand it. We do know from the scriptures that we have read to you and from some others that we could bring to you that the time is not far away. Of course, when that was written, and he told us first of all that it was not far away, was only, 1900 few years minus, probably, when he penned those words. He said then it wasn't far away. What does far mean then? We don't know, do we? In the fourth chapter of Philippians, and about the fifth verse, we find another verse that suggests, however, that we might keep watch. Now, of course, writing the Philippians, you see, was again 1900 plus years ago. But in that verse, he is saying to them, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That was a long time ago. But if he was at hand then, he's much closer at hand now, isn't he? And we don't know how much closer. But with the signs that he has given to us in his word, we know that it is much closer than it was. Now this is one of the things I think that turtle was trying to tell us. The signs are here, the signs of spring, the signs of the dawning of a new day are with us. And because they are with us so much more than they have been in times past, I think it behooves us to be considering the fact that maybe it won't be in our grandchildren's day that that happens. It may be in our day that these things are going to take place. And since we're not so certain about it, and since we don't know the mind of God and its workings, and since we don't know how many more we may have to convert before that time comes, it behooves us to be busy about our Father's business. The winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. And I think probably that turtle's voice is singing quite lustily right now. There is another scripture that uses that same general expression too, and it uses it in a different way. And so from that turtle we get a different message if we go over to the fifth chapter, the eighth chapter of Jeremiah. And again he's talking a little bit about some birds too, along with the turtle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgments of the Lord. Well, that's fine. Jeremiah is saying his people doesn't know, that is God's people, doesn't know too much about the times and the judgment that is coming. And in the ninth chapter, rather the eighth chapter, we could go down a little farther, I think. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. You are saying one thing, your lives are saying something else. And unfortunately, I fear sometimes that that is true of Hosea 1974. Not just the times back there. I believe that we ought not to say, well, God was speaking to the Jews then, and this doesn't apply to us. I read another verse that Paul penned over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and I think, again, this is one that's not unfamiliar to you. all these things, and he is speaking about things that have happened to Israel. You could go back to the first part of the chapter, and you'll find all the things God is rehearsing that he did for Israel, and how they committed fornication and tempted him and murmured and everything else. And he says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or for types, or for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we can't say those over there were written for Israel and have nothing to do with us. What happened to Israel and God's judgments with Israel has to do with us. They are examples for us to follow, and we'd better be watching a little bit to make sure that we aren't following in their footsteps. Berkeley, in his version, puts it just a little differently, but I think it's very clear to us when he says, these experiences came to them as a lesson for us. And all we have to do is hunt for that lesson, don't we? And I don't think we have to hunt too hard. It's there for us. Turn with me, if you are following along with me, to the fifth chapter of Jeremiah, to some of the things that this prophet had to say about God's people, and perhaps incidentally to give us a little suggestion of how we ought to behave ourselves too. Beginning with verse 1, he says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely they are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Rebellion against God, and the warnings that Jeremiah was bringing to them because of the way they acted. And then again in the ninth chapter and in verse 3, he says about them again, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. These people, these things were written as examples to us. They were written as lessons for us. They were written that we might learn from them and not follow in their footsteps, but rather profit by the example that they gave to us. And he was saying that the people haven't liked him very much and haven't followed him. They haven't loved him like they ought to. They had forgotten all of the things that God had done for them in the centuries past. The prophet Hosea speaks a little about the people's reactions to God too. And some of these are not the most pleasant things to read. Hosea 4 and verse 6 is the first verse that we would like to have you think about. He writes, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children. Isn't that a terrible accusation? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They're cut off because they have no knowledge of truth. And sometimes I wonder a little bit if we really do have a knowledge of truth. There are times when I wonder, as I listen to discussions of people about things, how much of what they're saying really comes out of a study of the scriptures instead of some philosophies that they have propounded out of a misinterpretation of a scripture. We are too prone, and I have said this to a lot of churches, and I think I said it to Kokomo in the last year, I think we are too prone to find something that we would like to have the scriptures say and then hunt in the scriptures to find verses that try to prove what we think and say things the way we want them to be said, rather than to go into this with an open mind to find out what God's message is for us. I know I'm guilty of that every once in a while. There's something that I would like to have the Bible say, and so I try to find verses that make it say the way I want it to be said, instead of going to this for God's message and God's truth. And sometimes I think we have to twist the scriptures just a little bit to make them seem to come close to what we want them to say. It just doesn't work out. God's word has been given to us not for us to change, put different interpretations on. I think sometimes God's word is so simple that we can't understand it because we expect it to be hard. You ever think of that? We try to put so many meanings into it that wasn't there to begin with, or that God didn't intend to be there, that we have lost the total truth of what he's trying to say to us. Two chapters later, Hosea, in that same letter, says again, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And again, I think he is telling us some things that we ought to keep in mind. They're not a whole lot different than what Paul was trying to tell us over in this one chapter in Corinthians, 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, where he's talking about the fact that sometimes we were making a lot of noise and not doing anything. We might give our lives to be burned, but it didn't accomplish anything because we were giving it for what we got out of it and not for the glory of God. We were doing things to be seen and heard of men rather than for the glory of God, and it was worthless, a worthless sacrifice, actually. And I think that's what we're finding here. That God is wanting us to do certain things. He was wanting mercy from us. He wants us to know him. I suppose that as far as a Jew were Jews were concerned, a part of the worship was the burnt offerings. But he is saying that there were some things that were far more important than those burnt offerings. Anybody could make a burnt offering, whether his heart was right with God or not. And it wasn't that that God wanted. He wanted a knowledge of him and a love of him to develop. All those burnt offerings could not replace that. I think I have seen this sometimes in families in their relationship to their children. I have two or three in mind when I say that. The parents tried to give those children everything in the world that money could buy, but they didn't give them love. And it was terrible. They thought they were doing so much for them, but they didn't give them the very essential thing that they needed. And I think this is true of us. We give God a lot of things, but we don't give him the essential things that we ought to give him. And then we wonder why we are not happy, why we may have problems of one sort or another, why life just isn't worth living sometimes. It's not God's fault. It's our fault because we have not established that right and proper relationship with the Almighty. And we need to make certain of that relationship because we aren't going to wait forever for him to come. And if we come at a time when we are not having that right relationship with God, I don't know whether the future is going to be as good as we would like to have it or not. We see the signs of spring. Through his word, we see the signs that point to the coming of the Son of God. We have the warnings of the book, not only from the example set by Israel, but from the words that Paul, the words that Jesus has given to us. And somehow we still have problems in reconciling ourselves to God and giving ourselves to Him as we ought to. And we are being confronted today more and more with things that are not good. We are confronted, and this again is a sign, I think, that spring is here, with false Christs appearing, with certain doctrines of one sort or another that would lead us astray from the word that God has given to us. And Paul tells us to be careful, that if anybody preaches any other doctrine than that which he has given to us in his word, that he is to be accursed. We'd better know what Paul had to say before we start following after this ism or that ism that's developing on the world today, or in the world. We need to be heeding the voice of the turtle and preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord. For those few of you who still are not sure about what the turtle is, as far as the scripture is concerned, it is just simply another word for what we call the turtle dove today. And it is another bird. But it was a sign, it was a symbol that was being used to indicate certain things for us. And I hope that this turtle has given you some thoughts tonight that will help you in making your life a unit with God. And certainly if you have not that unity with Him, it's time to develop that unity before it's too late.